I was going to look at a bunch of questions that have to do with common opposition to the gospel message. I decided to focus on only one, really, that I believe covers many, kills many birds with one stone. Really, the key principle that opposes the truth of Christ from reigning in people's hearts and minds is separating Jesus from the God of the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament. So what I'm going to talk about is nothing new here whatsoever. It's just going to be a Bible study to deeply establish that truth and to basically equip you to defend the law of God, that Jesus is an authority figure who upholds the law of God, that when you look at the commandments in the Bible, they are commandments for Christians. You can't look at a moral principle from the Old Testament and say that, well, this was for Israel back then, this isn't for us now. That was Jesus' own authority. This is the truth that he commanded man to live by. And the better we can understand that and have a good grasp of that from Scripture, the more solid our faith will be able to be as we stay faithful to that truth also in our own lives. The devil fights truth by counterfeiting it and inoculating people against sound doctrine and proper Christian living, and also by confusion, which causes people to see biblical concepts as strange and unbiblical concepts as sound and normal. Israel forsook the God of the Bible for the golden calf when they forsook Moses. You go to Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto him, unto Aaron, Moses' brother, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not what has become of him. They said, we don't want Moses to tell us what to do. We want to go our own way, and we want to fashion God according to something that is pleasant to us, that is pleasing right to us. They couldn't do that if Moses' authority was intact, and if they received that his law was binding. They were looking for excuses. They were looking for some way to justify their rebellion to his law. And they were trying to say that his law was not God's law, but Moses was God's man. And they wanted to somehow reason that he wasn't.
Right.
And that is what they're doing here in Exodus chapter 32. And that is what is happening all over the world, and how Satan promotes false Jesuses and false Christianity today, more than any other way. So remember this verse as we go along here. Psalm 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Thy law had not changed in definition since Moses' time.
Right.
It is inherently everlasting and true. It did not change when Jesus came. It has not changed since, and it never will change. God makes it clear as he speaks for the last time before the new era of the Messiah's coming, that the Messiah will purify according to God's law,
right,
and would rebuke according to God's law. You can turn to Malachi chapter 3. talking about John the Baptist at first, and we're going to see how John the Baptist, in calling Israel to repentance, was calling them back to God's law so that they would be, so that Israel would be prepared to receive the Messiah and would not have to be at enmity with him. And those who were at enmity with God's law were the ones who were rebuked by the Messiah. And those who stumbled at the Messiah, as they still would not get in line and still would not repent, even as he preached and taught the true interpretation and application of God's law. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. People can define that any way they want. But we're going to see that he's going to refine and wash according to what the law of God says is pure and clean. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Not a new law.
Right.
And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers. Everything Jesus taught in the Gospels is rebuking, every rebuke Jesus gave in the Gospels is going against those who are breaking the law of God, and usually justifying it under a cloak of false piety. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. And obviously his law wouldn't change then. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Then you go to chapter 4, the last three verses of the Old Testament. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel. You see how God is just knowing that people are going to try to change the definition of his law. They're just going to try to grasp for anything to say that it's not the same. And I've seen that. People are doing it all over the internet.
Right.
And they're preaching. They're trying to say that. They'll often say Jesus upholds the law, but they'll try to disconnect it from the law of Moses that
right.
was given on Mount Sinai. And God absolutely was prepared for that, and he warned people about that. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. We know that was John the Baptist in spirit, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I believe that that's primarily referring to the faithful Israelites and the righteous law they walked in, the proper attitude of reverence and fear of God that the law of God has woven throughout it. And we know that when God came and sent the Romans to destroy Jerusalem in AD 70, it was because they repented not and returned to his law. When John the Baptist came to call them back to the Lord, and when the Messiah came and ultimately upheld the authority of the law and instituted the new covenant to write God's law on man's heart and to purify them, like we just read about in chapter 3, and refine them, they would not have this man reign over them. And so God delivered them up to a very cruel judgment. And they this curse that came with the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the unbelieving Jews throughout the world. So then we come to Jesus' preaching. How can anyone say he was preaching something new and different from Moses' law, which he inspired? The scriptures had already said the Messiah would uphold God's law, and that anybody who did otherwise is a liar. You see that in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Obviously, many come to claim to be a light who speak according to God's law and testimony, but this is God's true verdict, that there's really no light in them. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he would be a liar if he was not speaking in line with the law of God and the testimony that we know as the Old Testament that was already in place.
Right.
And if that wasn't enough already, if that was everybody in Israel who knew the scriptures and who heard, and the people who heard Jesus preach did basically know the scriptures already, they would have already known what the scriptures taught. They would have known that anybody who was a true teacher of God, and especially the Messiah, but anybody who is a true teacher of God's word would be faithful to uphold God's law. They wouldn't even need to clarify that much. But Jesus did clarify it for us yet at the very beginning of his ministry. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And as you go, we talked, Brother Mark gave a sermon about it a few weeks ago. When you look at the Beatitudes, this is just the proper attitude that the law of God had already prescribed.
Right.
Same with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talks about charity, suffereth, longeth, kind. All the descriptions of charity are just the heart that the law of God would have instilled in somebody who received it and was seeking God according to his terms. That's simply the character that one who was redeemed and who was being saved, who's already in God's program of being purified and refined, would have been attaining. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. You hear somebody quote from the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah. It's in full force. You don't need to, with all the deception out there, you do have to clarify that that's for Christians. That this isn't something that passed away. But it should already be implied. It should already be axiomatic that to those who have a proper understanding of Scripture, that anything the prophets say is binding and fully true still. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, the commandments of God's law, which Jesus is clarifying and vindicating and upholding, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And you see in the next verse, and we're going to see later on, that least in the kingdom of heaven means excluded. That those who,
right.
Those who do not properly esteem God's commandments and despise them and say no and refuse to do them are going to be lightly esteemed by God enough to be shut out of heaven and sent to hell forever. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the scribes and Pharisees, some people say, well, they teach that you just need to trust in Christ's finished work on the cross or something like that, and that his righteousness is imputed to you. But that's not what he's saying. Jesus is teaching that you have to have a living faith that follows him and abides in the truth of his commandments so that you will be living at the standard that the law of God actually prescribes and not the watered-down, corrupt version that the scribes and Pharisees were generally deceiving Israel with at the time. And that, and how they were doing that is going to be rebuked in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The things that they were excusing, the attitudes that they were justifying and trying to say that the law of God justified, Jesus is showing, is rebuking that carnality and exposing it for the wickedness that it is. Come down to Matthew chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets. He's clear, he's making it absolutely clear. He's teaching what the law of the prophets actually teach. And obviously, those who heard him, those who understand the scriptures, would understand that you do to others as you would they would do to you, in line with God's commandments. That loving God and seeking to please him and not to cross him has to be your foremost concern in doing good in what you do to others. And that any definition that you would have of good that would cross that is a false definition. It's evil. But in line with the commandments of God, it's a principle that the law and the prophets actually taught, that we should do all things to others whatsoever they would do to us. And so Jesus is making it clear he's not improving on what the law and the prophets already taught. He's properly applying them and explaining them. And it's no wonder then, in the following verses, when he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He's talking about the straight gate as submission to the law of God. He's talking about the narrow way as walking in the truth of God's law with a heart of faith. He's talking about a right response to God's authority that is going to bind you and is going to make it that you cannot just go wherever you want, do whatever you want to do, walk after your own heart and your own eyes, and transgress God's commandments and yet still have an interest in Christ. There has to be a submission to God's law. And so we're going to see that he's going to warn about false prophets who are going to somehow pervert that submission and make it something, are going to twist the law to make submission to God something that it actually isn't. So he's going to say, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. According to the law of God, and what the law of God calls good and evil. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He's speaking in general terms. He's speaking on a consistent he's speaking on a consistent basis. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and chopped down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Still is talking about in accordance with the law of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Obviously, anything God commands and instructs in his word is his will. You can't make it anything besides that common sense. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness, a nomos. Nomos meaning law. That's the fruit of the broad gate and the broad way. Whereas being law abiding, being obedient to the law of God, and being constrained by the law of God is a narrow way that leads to life. Because truly walking that narrow way is being submitted to the authority of Jesus himself, which is the authority of God, which authority was delegated to Moses when he gave the law. It's all consistent. Verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority, and not as the scribes who abused the law, the scribes who compromised with the law themselves, the scribes who couldn't have the authority of God's law behind them because they were not submitted to it themselves. They did not care to actually do what God said. So obviously their teaching was without authority. So this goes back to chapter 5 when Jesus said, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's not talking about a lower rank in heaven. It's being cast out as a worker of lawlessness. Mm-hmm. Jesus was already clear that his words as he taught in the Gospels were the proper interpretation and application of the law he had already given. So of course he had the authority of the law behind his words. Many people say that we are to follow Jesus and not Moses. But that's a very misleading statement. Because Moses followed Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And Moses spoke. Moses' authority was derived from Jesus. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. Reading verses 23 to 29. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. How can people say that Moses was out of line with Jesus, or that Jesus would have veered from the authority his man Moses derived from him? It's crazy. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. So then, going back to the Gospels, go to Matthew chapter 15. It's like God knew that there was going to be deception abounding about this. Right. And he just makes it clear over and over and over and over and over and over again. And yet, multitudes still miss it. Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me," a gift to God is if they don't have to help their elderly parents in their infirmity because they reserved their own treasure. This is devoted to God, but I'm going to keep it myself, but I'm going to devote it to God. That's what they were doing. They were tricky. They were partial in the law. "And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Jesus never taught against the commandments of God. He taught against man's tradition, which opposed the commandments of God.
Right.
"Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Notice in verse 4, "For God commanded." What Moses said was God's commandment.
Right.
And you see a little variation in Mark chapter 7. I'll just go down to verse 9. "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death." Everything Jesus taught on divorce and remarriage was in line with what the law of God taught.
Right.
Moses wrote the book of Genesis also, and that's what many don't consider when they try to teach on divorce and remarriage.
Right.
Genesis itself is called part of the law of God in the book of Galatians. There's no contradiction. Sin entered the world, and God had to deal with the circumstances, with the change of circumstances. And God's judgment in the change of circumstances was the perfect judgment. And since we still have the same circumstances today that existed when he gave the law through Moses, after man fell, the prescriptions God gave to remedy things, to make the best of things when sin has entered the equation, are still the right judgments that we are to follow today. 1 Corinthians 7:39 is those who say that all divorce and remarriage is unlawful, they'll quote it. They'll say the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, and they don't know what they're saying.
Right.
They're saying that they're trying to say, well, you got to stay married no matter what, even if they'll usually say that you're allowed to divorce your husband if he's an adulterer, but you're not allowed to remarry. But that's not what the law of God taught, though. And those who try to use 1 Corinthians 7, people will use 1 Corinthians 7:39 to advocate a view on divorce and remarriage contrary to the law of God, when the passage itself says the wife is bound by the law.
Right.
There was a narrow provision for divorce and remarriage in God's law. The scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' time abused that provision and they made it very wide and very broad. And now people still do that, and people on the other hand will abuse Jesus' words in the Gospels in response to the scribes and Pharisees to remove that narrow provision altogether. But you just have to look at what the law actually taught and understand that Jesus was speaking in light of that. And you see how the apostles applied it all in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 there. And it's totally consistent with what the law of Moses taught, and it's totally and it totally accounts for everything that Jesus taught in the Gospels, which was obviously upholding and defending the law of Moses in itself. Many today say that the Bible used to teach that men had to follow the law, but now Jesus replaced the law with love. It's ridiculous. What would God ever command and prescribe that wasn't love? It was always everything God has ever commanded, everything God has ever done has been done in love. God, when the Bible says God is love, it's teaching that's the basis for all of his actions, all of his judgments, all of his verdicts. You can't improve upon that. So in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, it's amazing how people will go to Bible passages to try to prove a point when the passage itself says the very opposite
right.
of that. Start in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That was always the case.
Right.
From the beginning, everywhere in between, till now, till the end. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Every commandment in the law and the prophets is a proper expression of love towards God and towards one's neighbor.
Right.
People will often do things that are right in themselves without making pleasing God their supreme end and their chief aim. And so that's why somebody can be doing a lot of things that are right but still be living in sin.
Right.
But you never rebuke and stand against things that are right in and of themselves. And when people turn to God and do make him their chief end to please and their ultimate reward, they still are going to, they're not going to change the right things that they were doing. They're going to change the things that they were doing that were against his love. And they're going to seek to understand what his law prescribes for every situation that they face. And the law of God, deals practically with life. And Jesus upholds that. You see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. When the early Christians, when the apostles first preached the gospel and established churches, the only scriptures that they had were Old Testament scriptures. And yet they were able to preach the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures in light of Christ's coming. And Paul was able to tell Timothy this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How could that be if they taught a, if Jesus changed God's law? It obviously, it couldn't be. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is simply proper application of the scriptures, of the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus' own teaching are never going to be contradictory. What Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17, goes perfectly in line with what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Since he inspired the Old Testament scriptures. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then you just see the apostles over and over upholding God's law and properly and referring to the law of God as the basis for the things that they taught, and showing that the statements that they were making towards the churches that they were writing to were things that the law of God prescribed, and understanding that if anybody taught contrary to that, it would be because there's no light in them, like Isaiah 20 says. Romans chapter 3. Seeing it as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. Then in chapter 4, God's going to give examples of justification by faith from men in the Old Testament, from Abraham and from David, to illustrate how the law of God is established by faith that will justify a man in God's sight. It's nothing. He's not bringing a new argument. He's not teaching a new concept.
Right.
He's teaching things that people who understood the scriptures properly and received them would have already known and embraced. In Romans chapter 8, the law in itself cannot justify a man, and that a man who is guilty needs God's mercy. He needs to have his sins atoned for by an atonement that meets God's standards, which obviously only Christ could provide, which obviously only the sacrifices in the Old Testament were ultimately only pictures of. But since the law in itself doesn't justify, we just saw in Romans chapter 3 that we establish the law by faith, that a man who doesn't have a right heart towards God's law and who isn't submitted to walk in all of it cannot be justified by faith. And you see that the men of faith that God commends are indeed men like that. Hebrews chapter 11 is another example.
Right.
There is the law itself, even though it cannot atone for sin and give a man power over sin, the law will still be the test. The law still, if I'm being if I'm walking, pleasing to God and living by faith, my faith should be lining up with God's law. If I claim to be being redeemed, being restored to God's image, there should be a deeper conformity to the character required in the law, and there should certainly be no transgression of God's law. You see this in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit inspired the word of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God's cure will bring a person in line with his law, even though the law itself isn't the, obviously, even though the law itself is not what saves. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are going to be the requirements of the law of God. You couldn't separate it from that. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Defined. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, because obviously the flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other. Not saying that a carnally minded man cannot repent and be born again and be spiritually minded. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are not subject to his law cannot please him. Those who are not subject to his law cannot partake of his redemption and his saving power. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, which are opposed to the truth of God contained in his law, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in line with the law of God. We're going to see that as we go on. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, as defined by the law of God. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. How would you do that? Well, you would exhort and speak and rebuke according to the demands of the law of God.
Right.
And what is rightly dividing its requirements. And somebody who did that would have a basis from Scripture for what they were doing. And God's word is practical, it's logical. And if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that God intended that man would understand it and that it would not contradict itself. And that it's possible to arrive at truth and to properly understand and apply truth. People love relativity. Because people don't want to be bound by the law of God. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, and obviously that is what is in line with the law of God, and hated iniquity, because iniquity is lawlessness.
Right.
Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. First Peter chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, and we're going to see from 1 John 3:4 that sin is transgression of God's law, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Obviously, in turning to Christ, people have to turn from the lawlessness of putting him on the cross and cause them to go astray by following such lawlessness. 2 Peter 3:14. I'll start at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the total reigning and authority of the law of God, not marred by man's rebellion towards it. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, as defined by the law of God, without spot and blameless. And the entire epistle of 2 Peter as the epistle of Jude is basically a warning against false teachers who will equate lawlessness, reconcile lawlessness with Christianity. That's, you can just read those books, and that's what they're all about. Mm-hmm. And to such false prophets, God gives this warning in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 5:20, verses 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the God of the lost people. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, who think that they can set aside the law of God, who think they can improve on it, that they can alter it, that they know better than what it commands, that they can justify things which it forbids. First John chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, the truth of God, and his righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and his law is the truth, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, if we justify ourselves when the law of God speaks contrary to us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all that which is contrary to his law. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We're going to see that this is not teaching that you need to sin perpetually. It's teaching what Proverbs 28:13 teaches. He that covereth his sins, his transgression of God's law, shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what 1 John 1:8-10 is saying.
Right.
And then you see, as you go in the first John chapter 2, the Christians are expected to walk in victory over sin. And that sin is a, that sin should not be the normal. That sin should be, sin is not the normal Christian life. But that there is a, there is cleansing for those who are overtaken and who will return to submission to God, and who will not fight the verdict of God's law against them when they sin. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation or atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, in the commandments of God.
Right.
And you see that as you go into chapter 3. And every man that hath, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him of being like him when he returns, it's talking about, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Make void the law of God, and you're basically saying that it's impossible to sin. And that is a deadly, and that's opening a Pandora's box to justify any and everything when taken to its logical end. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, transgression of the law, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You go to chapter 5. And loveth his brother is talking about his Christian brother who loves God's law. So we see what Cain and Abel is the example given of that. Chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Because somebody who is in line with his law has set their heart that he is, his authority is righteous, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Right.
And that pleasing him is the most proper thing to do. That is, and that there is no better way to spend their life, and that he is, and that he is going to make it worth it for them, because that is his own testimony. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, by keeping God's commandments, because the world's corruption, when the Bible speaks of the world in a negative sense, is that it is at enmity with God's law, and that it promotes values contrary to the law of God. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We're going to look at that more in a few verses here. 2 John verse 6. Well, I'll start in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. and now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And notice how that's equated with walking in truth also. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in. Jesus didn't correct his own law, alter his own law that he gave in the law of Moses. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And finally, two more scriptures. Jude verses 3 to 8. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Think of the tares in the Gospels, who were planted among the wheat while men slept, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, who were ordained to condemnation in the Old Testament. They're not talking about Calvinism, talking about how the judgment of such men was already, God's judgment on such men and his enmity with them has already been spelled out in the Old Testament scriptures. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the authority behind the authority who gave the law to Moses. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Was that God's love? Absolutely. To make an example of the wicked, to walk contrary to him, as a warning to others, not to follow in their footsteps. And it's a shame, how many justify, side against God by justifying those who he has already declared are his enemies in the scriptures. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 16. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus again equating himself with the God of the Old Testament, the God who was from the beginning. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, transgressors of God's law. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. This is the only Redeemer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. The authority figure behind the law of God, the Redeemer prophesied of in the Old Testament scriptures. If you want redemption, you got to go through this Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And there is no other who can ultimately give anybody salvation.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Eric. Appreciate you walking us through that.
In Matthew chapter 7, he spoke of the fact that God foresaw what would happen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. If you today call Jesus Lord, but don't obey his Father, what do we have from his Father? The Old Testament scriptures. When Jesus said that, they all had to go back to the commandments of God, the law of God. So Jesus was declaring right there, if you call me Lord, Lord, then but you're not obeying my Father, you will not enter. He said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, we've used your name, we've done things in your name, but he'll say, I never knew you. So what happened? They had the name, but they didn't have Jesus. They had the name, but they didn't have the Jesus of the name. Because they weren't obeying who? His Father. Let's stand together. You know, when Jesus said, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments. Okay, he wasn't calling it least, they were. And because they classified a certain commandment of God as least, they broke it. Right? And so Jesus is saying, as you have classified God's commandment as least, and therefore cast it away, so you will be classified least in the kingdom of heaven. So the idea there is, like he said, is not that you would just have a lower place, but you would be classified the same way you have classified the commandment of God. Because you classified the commandment of God as least, you broke it, you will also be classified that way when you have done that to God's law. It is scary business to realize the incredible deception of our day. I have been around in Bible colleges, different churches. I've had a lot of interaction with different groups. And these basic principles that Aaron shared today put them all in the category of error in one way or another. That's scary. Jesus said, "Yet, nevertheless, when I come, shall I find faith on the earth?" He was wondering, how long more would God have to wait before there would be absolutely no faith on the earth? Just error. No truth. No right doctrine. Just error. Having faith in the wrong Jesus, calling him Lord, Lord, but not obeying his Father, was not okay. You can call him Lord all day long, you can do all kinds of wonderful works in the name, but when you're not obeying his Father, you got the wrong Jesus. And he said, I never knew you. I don't know, you were using the name. The name was very common in Israel. Okay? Joshua. It's the same name. Yeshua. Joshua, Judah, those names, because they were the names of patriarchs in the past, were very popular names. So you used the name, but you didn't have the man. So common today. Any thoughts?
Well,